Well, this is my first time at a family camp. Bonnie and I are beginners with that. And so I thought maybe I'd start by asking your help. I haven't dismissed the kids? Okay, kids, including my grandkids, gone, except for Ethan. There we go. Yes, at the church I pastored for years, if there were people that wanted to make decisions, we had them go back, not come forward, so they could talk with someone. So look at all those decisions being made. You know, it's pretty exciting. So, yeah, what I began to say, however, is that we really need your help. We have three grandkids with us here, the 7-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 15-year-old, and we have no idea what it is that's going to make their experience awesome, you know, and we would like that. I know we just signed them up for, what's the name of that thing, Sheldon? The cornhole. Now, he tells me he has won a championship in that, right? And I don't know if I've ever played it, so we're teaming up, because I always like to work with a winner, and so this should be good. We'll see how that goes around 6 o'clock today. But if you would, just anyone wants to make some suggestions. I hear some of you have been here 30 years at family. How long have you been here?
Since 1963.
Yeah, but that makes me think. So how long is that? Anyway. 60 years. You don't look that old, you know, must have come as a baby. In any case, our first, and it would be great, any suggestions you can make that we probably don't even know half of the things that can be done here at the camp. So looking forward to that. Now, if you do that for us, for Bonnie and me, what I'll try to do is help us extend our understanding a little bit of the amazing grace of God. That's what our purpose is. I was told that was my assignment, is to have as a theme the grace of God. And I was glad to have the opportunity to think more deeply about that. You know, often we think of the fact that we live in the day of grace or the age of grace, as opposed to the Old Testament, where they tend to think of that as law. Actually, we kind of think of God as one that's going to pounce on those that are evil and wicked, and we don't get to grace till we get to Jesus in the New Testament. But that is not true. And sometimes I think we do a great disservice to speak of this as the day of grace, and not from the very beginning, it was the day of grace. So that's where I'd like us to go. I'd like you to come with me back to the book of Genesis. Chapters primarily will be in 3, but chapters 1, 2, and 3, which I suspect you've probably heard many a message on and dealt with. But I would like to see if we can see grace in the first, or at least in the third chapter when we get there. Because it's not very hard to see grace in the first two. So let's pray. Father, we do look forward to this opportunity we have this morning to look into your word, to see what it is that you have for us there, and to celebrate, acknowledge, and embrace the amazing grace that we have from you. For I ask that you would guide us in this conversation, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I suspect that we could actually have a quiz and interact with a great deal of what we find in these first two chapters. I mean, how can we not think of the creation as a special grace of God? I mean, do we deserve, even after the fall, what we experience here at this camp? to walk around these grounds to see what is here, to see how that of God's creation. I'm delighted, and I certainly don't deserve the beauty that God provides for us. You can look out that door over there and see flowers that are just awesome. I can look out the back and I can see them. I can look around in this room and see people. And think of the beauty of God's creation in that. And then we come a little bit further after that sixth day when we see, yeah, man was created. Have you read much about the great detail in every aspect of our organs? I love to read about the eye. I love to read about the ear. I love to read about how it all has to come together. And it didn't come together little bit by little bit somehow. But God created it. And then he breathed into man the breath of life. I love the song when it talks, the breath that we have. But I'll tell you, it was more than that when we see the creation. For he breathed into them, they became, man became a living soul. And that's not said about any of the rest of the creation. So we move beyond that, and then, well, here it is. Adam was given this command, and you could probably quote the command. Do not eat of the what, folks? Do not eat of what?
The tree of life.
The tree of good, knowledge of good and evil. You have it there. One command, really. Don't eat of this. But of every tree of the garden you can eat, but not that one. And then he moves from that, and shortly after that, we find him naming animals and realizing that he doesn't have a complement. He doesn't have someone that's that helper fit. And so what does God do but take a rib, and he then creates and brings to be this person called Eve, the special gift from God. That's grace, the gift from God, the grace of God, that which is not earned or deserved, but that which just God gave Adam. How awesome is that? And then we get to chapter 3. And that's where I'd like us to focus much of our time this morning. And let me read it. And we realize, and you probably realize, this is going to announce the very fall of man, where man sins against God. The serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God he had made. And this serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, there's a lot of debate about, did Eve actually change what God said? Is that what the problem is? But ultimately, we know that the adversary was here to deceive her. And he did. For he promised her. Basically, he said, "Oh, no, 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 no. You misunderstand. God's a liar." And I'll tell you, sometimes, and I'm going to broach this a little bit later in the week, where there are great men of God who called God a liar. Not just the devil. One of those individuals was Moses. Maybe you can kind of search that out. But basically, Moses, God, you lied. So this has been going on for a while, but right here in this text, we see that the adversary is calling God a liar, and he says this, "But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, well, she did. She took it. She took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now notice what didn't happen. Do you know what didn't happen? Well, actually, she didn't drop dead right then. She didn't. She was deceived, and actually, she gave it to Adam. And it says, Adam was not deceived, but he purposely and actively rebelled against the command of God, and he ate. And he didn't drop dead either. And you know, that has confused me for many years, and we tend to think of this, but you're going to find an answer to why he didn't drop dead in Romans chapter 3. We'll get there. But it's always bugged me. I wondered, wait a minute, God, you said, didn't he? And then, let's move on. Then the eyes of both of them were open. And I wanted you to observe that not only were their eyes open, but they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them loincloths. They were ashamed. They now knew shame. They knew they had done wrong. They knew that they'd sinned against God, and now they're going to hide. They're going to hide from God. That sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? To think that you could hide from God. However, I think that we often find ourselves in that same situation. Have you ever hidden from God? Tried to cover up some kind of sin that you failed to obey the word of God? And let me tell you, every one of us have failed to obey God at some point. This past week, I went into a bank, not to rob a bank. I went into the bank. I'm not going to tell you I sinned. I'm not trying to hide from God. But I was standing at the counter filling out my papers, and I was listening to the conversation of the tellers. There were three of them. They'd all in a row, but they had only had one customer, and they had entered into a conversation with a man across the counter talking about how he was such a good man and that he didn't have anything to worry about. They literally said, you know, when you stand before St. Peter, so they had this, St. Peter's going to look at you and he's going to say, you are a good man, so you don't have anything to worry about. What do you think about that theology, folks? Well, I hope that's not what you believe. And so they were continuing the conversation as he left, and they walked up, and they basically made the statement, yeah, as long as we are morally good. Now, at that point, I just couldn't help myself. Or the Spirit of God was prompting me. And I simply said, none of us are morally good. Have any of you ever lied? And that's what I asked them. And they go, yeah. He says, me too. It's not being good that's going to do it. And we will be much like Adam and Eve in that we will cover, we will hide, we will often not respond to the Spirit of God that's saying, what are you doing? But we'll try to hide. Well, they did try to hide, but of course to no avail. For here's what we read now. Notice in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Oh, come on. They hid themselves from God. Yeah, right. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, well, where are you? I mean, this is kind of a strange interaction, but I want you to think of this. What we're reading right here is the grace of God. He didn't zap them, but he's giving them an opportunity. He's moving toward them in grace. And he's asking some questions. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." I wonder how many of us are much like that, afraid to come to God when we've failed and when we've sinned. But God then, of course, responded, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman," well, now he, it's that woman, "the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit." It's her fault. Of course, in the New Testament, we read it wasn't her fault, and that Adam chose. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. And all became sinners through Adam. That's what I'm reading. Now, I was wondering, how would you have handled the situation? Now, I know it's a wrong thing to say, "Now, if you were God," but yeah, how would you have handled it? You have given a command, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall die." But I'm just telling you, don't eat of that fruit. And I want to add one little thing for you to contemplate later. Keep in mind, Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature. Did you remember that? Only two people. Well, let's make it three then. Three people. Jesus, the God-man, did not have a sin nature. He came through Eve, or through man, apart through the seed of a woman. But Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature, yet they sinned. Now that has huge ramifications, and I'm not going to talk about those, but we could if you wanted to interact later on. Because what I want you to understand and think with me about is, I mean, if you were the one that had been sinned against, would you have responded in grace? I mean, after all, you said they would die. And I know we talked about, well, there's physical death and then there's spiritual death. And they died. I mean, we can go into all those theological ramifications, but I'm telling you, we don't do well. I don't do well when people would sin against me. I don't always respond with grace. Do you? I mean, quite a few years ago now, this came to mind as I was preparing this message. Quite a few years ago, my wife, Bond, was on her way down to Lititz. Did I get that right? Lititz. There's this huge kind of like sail down there that you can go to, and I was in the Czech Republic, so she was free as a bird. You know, she could go down there and just enjoy herself. She loves those kind of things, those kind of sails. And she was on her way. She was not rushing. I mean, she was on this back road going down, and apparently someone was not rushing as much as she wasn't, only a lot slower. And so she decided she'd pass. She looks out, plenty of room to pass. She pulls out, gets around, gets back in the lane, and there is someone coming toward her in her lane. What's she going to do? Well, she moved to the other lane then to get out of that way. And when she did that, The person there moved that way. So then she had to get back, and as she was getting back, apparently the van just clipped a trailer that the person had been pulling and lost control, flipped the van, and the person that had done this or had come at her stopped, and she inquired, talked, what were you doing? And basically the response was, I wanted to teach you a lesson. You shouldn't have passed when you passed. And then the person he was with said, let's get out of here. And they left her stranded there with the van totaled. And he'd gotten back up on his wheels. But I'm telling you, I came back from the Czech Republic. And I'm excited that I've been away for, I don't know, was it 3 weeks that time? 3 weeks, and I can't wait to see my wife, and she comes in, and I go to give her a hug, and she goes, don't touch me. Now, that's not what you want to hear when you get back from a trip. No, so, what? I'll tell you later. So we go out to the car, but it's not our car. And I, hon, what's going on? I'll tell you when we get home. Yeah, well, she's got my attention. I want to know what's going on here. And I get home and she tells me that story. Well, that account of how this had happened. And she had a bruised sternum. She was pretty well just beat up, no broken bones. I don't remember anyway. But she was hurting. Well, the next morning, I got up, and I'm reading my Bible, having my quiet time. Do you ever read your Bible, but what's on that page that your eyes are going through is not what's going on in your head? You know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about buying a car, old clunker, finding out who this guy is, and I'll show him what it's like to play chicken. I'll get him. Sounds like grace, doesn't it? No, it wasn't great. I wanted to get him. And, wow. But maybe you've had those kind of experiences too. Have you ever wanted to extend ungrace to somebody? Huh? Have you? I mean, many of us have been hurt. Pain. We felt divorce or has hit our families, betrayal, theft, lying, deceit. I mean, I could just kind of go down through. We could probably put up a chart and everything I name, somebody here could put it down because you know what it is to be deceived, to be sinned against, don't you? Yeah, I think so. We know what it is to be sinned against. And I can't say that in those moments, I'm desirous of gracing the person, of giving them, gifting them, giving that which they totally do not deserve, but bless them, grace them. But I believe God wanted to do that for Adam and Eve. And so we see some of that in this account. He didn't immediately take them out. In fact, you can read over in verses 20, 21, 22, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Obviously, she didn't die. She was going to have some consequences, but she didn't die, and she was going to have children. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Would you have done that? Here's death, bloodshed, an animal killed, skins given to cover their sin. That's grace. But the grace I really want to draw your attention to is here in verse 15. And here God, in these consequences that he's laying out, he spoke to the servant, or I'm sorry, to the serpent. And because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. She shall bruise your head, and you shall literally be crushed. That is a prophetic statement about Jesus. He's the one that's going to come. And that, my friend, is grace. For rather than wipe them out, God is going to send a rescuer to rescue them. Now, that is made quite clear, though I missed it up until this morning. Even as I was reviewing and thinking, God took me to a text in Romans that I want you to look at with me. Romans chapter 3, then we'll go to chapter 5, but would you come back there with me? Because in Romans chapter 3, it explains to us why God didn't kill them, give them death immediately. And I never have seen that. Here it is. You probably could quote verse 23. Often we use that as we're going to share with someone the gospel and the fact that they're a sinner. Anybody know the first words of that? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then I stop there. I mean, I've read the book of Romans, but I often stop right there. That's the text. But look at 24, 25, 26, the explanation there is amazing about Genesis 3. Here we go. Maybe you haven't seen this. I know I had not. It says they've fallen short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous by grace as a gift. This amazing grace of God. Because of God's grace, I have been made right. But it didn't stop there. Whom God put forward, grace as a gift. Through the redemption, he has bought us. That is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Do you know what that means? Appeasing, covering the wrath of God. And then this, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his, I don't know what words you have, but in his divine forbearance. His divine forbearance. He didn't wipe them out. In his forbearance, he made it possible for the rescuer to come. He had passed over former sins. Do you see it? He passed over it that Christ might come. And then he would take care of it, and his son would die, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Wow, just. God, it didn't seem like you were just. You said you would take them out. He says, oh no, it was my forbearance. I didn't take him out then, but I took it out on Jesus. Now, chapter 5, he enlarges on that. I just want to make sure you understand it's dealing with this. In verse 8, he says, God shows his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we stop there. Since therefore we have now been justified, made righteous, declared righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him. Do you see it? From the wrath of God. That's grace. That's amazing grace. And then I'll read a number of verses here. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Who's the man?
Adam.
Sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all of sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. 17 says, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I never put that together. Genesis 3 and these passages in Romans. Forgive me if you have seen it all, but it caused me to realize the wonderful, miraculous, almighty grace of God has been around since the garden, where God in his forbearance says, not yet, but I'll take care of your sin. And my wrath will be appeased. It will be cared for because my son, Jesus, he will take my wrath. And those that by faith trust Christ, they will be saved, rescued, and saved. I wonder, we see in those passages, that you probably didn't underline them, but I circled, I see grace, 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 again and again and again in those passages because of God's grace. He never counted Adam and Eve out because he sent his son. Now, I wonder how it is that we might respond to this. First of all, I wonder what kind of questions God might be asking you. I mean, Don, what are you doing? That's not right. That violates my very moral law, my very command. Don't do that. What are you doing? Maybe God's been speaking to you about some things in your life that aren't right. And here's what I will tell you. His grace is sufficient to cover you. That's what I'm reading. I mean, God's forbearance, his desire to bless you, to grace you. We need to not run and hide, but come to him. That's what we need to do. Confess our sin, turn from sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. I think you probably know that too. But I wanted to go just a bit further that I think will will stretch us and that you need possibly to study it out. Because I've acknowledged that I am not prone to want to grace those that have hurt me, sinned against me, caused me pain, difficulty. And yet, Paul makes this statement in two separate passages, in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. One of them says this, that we are to forgive as Christ forgave. And the other one is, we are to forgive as God forgave. Are you familiar with that? Okay. I wonder what it would be like if we really did that. If we really did forgive. But here's the problem. No, maybe not the problem. We don't understand. Because you see, there are two primary words in our New Testament language that is written in. One is aphiemi and the other is charizomai. Both of them are translated forgive. And the word that you most commonly connect with forgiveness is aphiemi, which means to put it away. You knew that, right? Forgiveness, you know, done, put away, not to be brought up. That's not the way it's talking about in Ephesians and Colossians. It's a different word. And it's the word charizomai. Now, I know this is a little technical, but the word for grace is charis. The word used here is basically charismai, charizomai, which means literally forgive the way Jesus did. He graced us. It's not just that he put our sin away. He blessed us. He did us well. He did us good. That's the way we're supposed to forgive. Yeah, we're supposed to forgive by iskon. We're supposed to forgive by blessing those who hurt us. Gifting those who hurt us. Did you know that? I believe the reason so many individuals struggle with forgiveness or even saying, well, I forgave them, but, is because they've never done the second kind of forgiveness. They have forgiven, put away, but they have not blessed or graced them. For some reason, that doesn't happen. Are you tracking at all with this? The ones you've forgiven, do they experience grace from you? Because that's what we get from Jesus. That is what we get from Jesus. So we're to forgive as he forgave. And I will tell you, I think it would change everything if we understood that. Not just that we can come to God and experience his grace, but that those that have sinned against us could expect grace from us. Meaning, being blessed. I read recently of the fact that there's so many that have turned away from the church, what we'll say the local church, because they're so disillusioned and hurt. And here's what I believe they're hurt by. They're hurt by the gracelessness or the ungrace. At the very place where we ought to be gracing them, gifting them, blessing them. I think some of you have probably heard of love languages. Have you? Have you heard? You know, there's different kinds of love languages. There's physical touch. There's acts of service. Yes, that might be yours. Pardon me?
Affirming words.
Affirming words, that's where I live. Yeah.
You're doing great.
Yeah, affirming. But Bonnie, hers is gifts. And giving is like where she lives. I told her there was a gift shop over here at the center, right? So she goes out, she goes over to the gift shop. It's closed, right? And she comes back in. I found two gifts. She wasn't even in the shop, and she found two gifts. She's looking through the windows. I know what I'm getting for this person. I know what I'm getting for this person. Well, you know, that's God's love language, too. God so loved the world that he gave. God commended his love toward us in that he gave. But this giving that we're talking, this is the amazing grace of God. You work with homeless people. Do I have that right? I bet what they need is grace. Hear their story and bless them and grace them. In fact, isn't that what we all need? Well, I hope that as we process this morning, that maybe we've taken one more step toward forgiving as Christ forgave, forgiving as God forgave, because he is the Almighty God, full of grace and truth, and as Peter put it, the God of all grace. Father, I thank you for these moments that we could share together this morning. You want us to see you. You want us to see your Son. And, oh God, we do. We do see that you have loved us and then taken that step in your forbearance to bring us to know Jesus. And then to walk as he walked. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.